Well, we're going to let our young people that are junior church candidates have the opportunity to slip away and for their special lessons. For the rest of you who are staying, I'd like to have you turn to 1 John chapter 1, if you would, please. We're going to engage in a study here in 1 John that is going to lead us in another one of our analyses of the great words of our faith. And as we look at these great words of our faith, they're designed to sort of deepen our theological understanding of the faith that we have embraced so that we can explain it to others. But I want to tell you what we're going to do today. It's a little bit out of the ordinary. Mountain View is participating with other churches across the United States. How many? I don't even know. Lots. Who have agreed to set aside July 5th, the day after our nation's birthday, for a season of prayer, particularly prayer of repentance. It's an acknowledgement that we as a church and we as a nation are in desperate need of the mercy of God. And it begins with the acknowledgement of our dependence and of our failures. The rally, if you will, has been given the name The Call to Fall. And the request that was posted or asked, how many churches would agree to actually kneel in a prayer of repentance? So I'm going to talk about confession. And then I'm going to invite the men and the boys present to come and kneel with me in a prayer of repentance. And for the ladies, you may stand where you are or kneel where you are, however you feel like you want to express your heart to the Lord. And if for anyone whose knees do not allow, the Lord knows what's going on in your heart. We're going to take a moment and we're going to do that. We're going to just pray for our nation, for our church, for ourselves. And then from that, we'll go into the Lord's table and understand the celebration that that is because of the cleansing of the blood of Christ. So let's begin with this concept of confession. I find it interesting. It's in the providence of God that He would direct our study of confession and bring it right intersecting this national call for a prayer of repentance and confession. And so it gives us a place to stand, a place to understand what's really going on here in 1 John chapter 1. Now, you'll already have noticed that in your bulletin is not a handout this week. There will be notes on the screen, but you'll have to put them on the back of your hand or on your spouse's shirt or whatever you want to write on, because the machine blew up this week and it couldn't make any more copies. And so they're not available. I actually did think about going over to Dorothy's shop and making them, but then I thought, you can just take a week off. I had other things to do. So I want you to direct your attention to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and let me read the passage, and then we'll pray. Now this is the message we heard from Him and declare to you, God is light and there is absolutely no darkness in Him. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Would you bow with me as we ask God to give time, clarity to our time in His word? Father, as we approach your word here this morning, our prayer is that you would guide us in our understanding not only of what's here, what you have to say to us, but prepare our hearts, Lord, that we would be those who would not hide behind anything, but stand fully in the light of Almighty God, that you would reveal anything and everything that is unbecoming. And we just give ourselves to you this morning as we look in your word and pray that your spirit would direct and guide our time. We thank you for the truth that is here. Now, Lord, help us to see it. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, what is it about confession that God is after? Some might argue that God is interested in just causing his people to squirm, that he's interested in reminding you of how low you really are, or that God is somehow sadistic or capricious. But the reality is that if you understand what God's all about in confession, what he's about is setting you free. Because he recognizes a truth, a reality about sin, and that is sin is imprisoning. Now, we play games with sin, and we compromise on it. We call it new names or different names. We excuse ourselves because, after all, everybody's doing it. And we find ourselves entrapped then by a whole host of different things. And so God's strategy is not to just make us miserable, although he may have to make us miserable. His goal is to make us free. His goal is to get us free from that, because he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Well, that's where John begins in verse 5. He says that God is light, and those in fellowship with him walk in that light. He says in verse 5, "Now this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and there's absolutely no darkness in him at all." So we understand there's no darkness. God is light. He is light. Now, notice what John says here. He wants us to understand that this isn't just a good idea that he had, or that it was something that occurred to him over Wheaties that morning, that, hey, you know, I could talk about God as being light. It isn't coming from John. It's coming from the one who spoke to John. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, "This is the message we have heard." Look up at verse 1 at the beginning of the chapter. He says, "What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes." So John wants us to understand that it is God himself who has revealed himself as light, in whom there is no darkness at all. The picture of light and its capacity to repel the darkness, something you're very familiar with. You get up in the middle of the night to use the restroom, and you know that there are some objects between you and there. You're fumbling around for a light. Maybe a switch on the wall, a flashlight, whatever keeps you from breaking a toe on a box at the end of the bed. You understand light dispels darkness. That's how it works. Light overrules it. It's powerful over darkness. God describes himself as light, in whom there is no darkness at all. It is the perfection of light. It is radiant. And so it exposes that darkness, leaving nothing behind. Then John goes on in verse 6, and he turns the coin around, if you will. Having described what God is like, now he challenges us in our analysis of this truth. He says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth." So claiming fellowship with God while walking then in darkness, John calls it a lie. He says it's possible for us to kind of play a game with ourselves, where we are living a compromised life. We have darkness that describes part of what we're doing, and we think we've hidden it. We think that somehow we've concealed it from God, because we've been able to conceal it from our friend or our spouse or the person in the pew next to you. You can fool them, but you can't fool God. And God says you sure can't fool yourself either. And so we recognize that when we are in darkness and yet we proclaim that we're not, we're walking in the light, then we are a liar. It's interesting the language that he uses here. He talks about walking in the light, as opposed to a way that John could have said it, walking according to the light. Here's the difference. If you're walking according to the light, then the light has become for you some kind of standard to which you try to attain. And so the means to attain to the standard of walking according to the light would have to then result in human effort, legalism, efforts of the flesh, efforts of self-mortification in order to bring yourself into conformity with the light. But it doesn't say that, does it? He says you're walking in the light, that it is the light of Jesus Christ pouring over you and searching you, and it's a spirit now not of self-justification or self-effort, but of humility and confession. Walking in the light recognizes that we do have stuff in us that God doesn't want there. And we walk in the light. His light, in which there is no darkness, reveals that for the purpose of cleansing and clearing it out and bringing us into that kind of fellowship with the Lord. So we simply have to understand that we can fool others, the person next to us in the pew or the person we work with, but you can't fool God. There's a righteous standard with God that is not mystified or bewildered by what you're doing. It's like the Bureau of Standards. We have a Bureau of Standards in our country, and they're the guys that you go to if you want to know how long a foot is or how much a pound is or how far a mile is. They'll tell you. They'll tell you exactly. And you can go down to the hardware store and buy a tape measure, and you can get a foot off of that. But that standard is really not the standard, because that's measured against the standard, which is kept in the Bureau of Standards. In other words, there's an absolute final place that determines what a pound is or what a foot is or what a gallon is. And God is that absolute and final standard. He is the light, and in him is no darkness. And you are walking in the light, and the light penetrates you. And if you are walking in darkness, if you're trying to maintain, well, I have fellowship with God, but you're walking in darkness, then you have deceived yourself, but you haven't deceived God. Well, John goes on to continue to make his case for what it is that we ought to do about that. And he says next, in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he tells us, those who walk in the light, they allow God to expose, to cleanse their sin. If we walk in the light, we are being cleansed from sin. We are seeing that removed from us. It is walking in the light that brings about this cleansing process. And it is a willingness then on our part to see the sin. He says if we walk in the light, we're not playing that game with God. We're letting him do his work of revealing and exposing what's going on. We can play a lot of goofy games when it comes to how we live. We can excuse something we're doing because we see others doing it. Well, Lord, I'm not sure that that's right, but I see a lot of others doing it, so they're doing it. It must be okay. Or we can excuse the sin because we can blame others. You know, Lord, I wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for them. I mean, it's the way they talk to me that always brings this out of me. It's really their fault. Or we could say, Lord, if I confessed that sin, why, that would become a club that they would use to beat me for the next 100 years. I don't want to confess that. I don't want to go there and give them that kind of power. We can play all kinds of games where we are unwilling to come face to face and to terms with what it is that we need to do in unloading. But God just keeps tightening the wrench. He keeps putting more pressure on our lives because his desire is for freedom for us. His desire is that we be done with it all. So we quit playing the game. We understand that his goal is cleansing, and we participate in that. There is a standard or a challenge that I personally kind of just give even to myself, and that is to ask the question, when is the last time you really actually had to confess, when you had to acknowledge to somebody else that you were wrong. You were too short-tempered. You were too quick to rush to judgment. You were insensitive. You were fill in the blank. When's the last time? If you can't even remember the last time, then perhaps there needs to be a tune-up in your life about just the willingness to embrace this whole act of cleansing, this willingness to embrace the self-examination that it takes. It's real easy for us to insulate ourselves from the pain of that and to say, you know what, I just don't even want to go there. I'm going to live in my own little isolated world, and if you don't like it, you can lump it. But God says, I don't want you living like that. I want your life to be open to what the light of God is doing as he brings about this willingness to see sin in your own life so you can confess it and be done with it. We have this willingness or this tendency to just kind of look past it, look over it. I'll get to it later. I'll take care of it later. And God is saying, no, I'll deal with it. But he also says in verse then 8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if we say we have no sin, then we actually are deceived. We're not actually able to see the sin itself. And that is a possibility. We become a little bit like that frog in the kettle story that you've all heard. You know, they talk about the fact that if you drop the frog into boiling water, he's going to be out of there in 0.2 seconds. But if you put a frog in lukewarm water and then just slowly bring it to a boil, he'll die because he just keeps adjusting to the temperature. Well, we can be a little bit like that frog. We just kind of keep adjusting. And so we keep compromising with the sin around us and the sin in our world. And we stop looking at it the way God looks at it. And we start looking at it the way everybody else looks at it. That's not so bad. There's a lot of people who do that. Oh, you know, sure, you got a bad temper, but, you know, a lot of people do. And besides, if you had to live with the person I live with, you'd understand. And so we... Don't nod your head over there now, right? So we have this challenge to sometimes just be reminded of how God sees sin. We need to recognize what it is that he is seeing. Now, part of this whole ministry today and call to fall is resources that were put available for the church to look at. And one of those was a document called a catalog of sins. I downloaded and printed that. And as I read through that thing, I became increasingly convicted myself as it just described incident after incident that upon examination I had to realize it is true. Now, I'm not saying that everything here is true of you, but I am prepared to say that everything here is true of all of us nationally collected. I can't begin to read all of them to you. There's too many, but I want to share some of them with you. They're broken down into categories: individual sins, family sins, church sins, national sins. Under individual sins, it describes a lack of love, devotion, and service to God, or a fear of man, or little or no fear of God, prayerlessness, stubbornness, rebellion, and disobedience. Talks about arrogance and pride, of slander and gossip, of bitterness and unforgiveness. Under family sins, it talks about abortion, divorce, adultery, child neglect, abuse, and abandonment. Under children, it talks about rebellion and disobedience to parents and neglect of the elderly. Under church sins, it lists them first for pastors: looking away as America's spiritual and religious history were rewritten and the church marginalized. Hypocrisy and neglect of private devotion to God and prayer and true holiness. A fear of man again, and a fear of or failure to be examples to the flock. A neglect of truth in preaching. A failure to rebuke and correct the disobedient. A failure as watchmen to warn and protect God's flock from encroaching civil tyranny and persecution. Under the people, it talks about an unfaithful church attendance, fellowship, a lack of wholehearted participation, a selfish failure to serve the brethren, a selfish failure to tithe and give offerings, a disdain and disobedience to church leaders, and a failure to be a light in the community and nation, a neglect of the Great Commission of evangelism and discipleship. Under national sins, abandonment of God and His Word as the foundation of civil order, apathy and neglect, failure to vote, serve, and support God-fearing men and women in government, silent indifference to the imposition of evil laws and public policy, and on and on and on it goes. Sometimes it's good for us to just stop and stop playing the game of, well, they're doing it, or I don't have time, and say, what does God see? And when we look at what God sees, we are called to repentance. We're a nation that has to believe that if we say we have no sin, we are deceived. John then goes on and he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we confess our sin, our fellowship with God is restored. And our confession of sin then results in cleansing. He gives us that promise. It's a readiness on the part of us to come before the Lord and confess that sin. It's a desire to run forward into this opportunity for confession. Because then comes the cleansing. If we confess, He says, then He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the challenge to us is that we are those who take advantage of what He's having to say to us. And look at verse 9 again. He says, from all unrighteousness. This is the power of the shed blood of Christ. So the freedom that God searches for and desires in our hearts is a freedom from carrying around the weight of sin, the weight of the darkness that is not a part of Him. And so when we let go of that, when we confess that before Him, then we're set free from that, and it covers it all. His blood manages to handle everything, and we're set free. It's like cleaning the windows on your house in the early part of the spring. Spring cleaning, you get all that winter grime off of there, and you look out and you think, man, there's a lot more light coming in now because the window's getting cleaned. I have a good friend up in Idaho where we were as a pastor now. He's retired from the Idaho State Police. And Harvey and I would have coffee together on a regular basis. And more than a few times, I remember Harvey, we'd be sitting there at the table, and he'd finally take his glasses off, and he'd get a napkin, and he'd clean those up, and he'd put them back on, and he'd say, wow, amazing how much you can see when you clean your glasses. You guys know that. Anybody that wears glasses, you just get slowly adjusted to seeing less and less. And then all of a sudden, it's time to clean these things. You clean them all up, you put them on, it's a whole new world out there. And it's just kind of exciting, all of a sudden, the things you get to see. Well, that's what He's telling us. It's like a whole new world out there. You confess the sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive you the sin and then cleanse you from all that unrighteousness. So there's this wonderful cleansing that's available to the man or woman of God who takes access through this confession. This is part of what the Lord's calling us to do, is to be those that just lay it before Him. We undo it. We empty it out. And then He comes to the last verse in the chapter. He says, but if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So our denial of sin makes God out to be a liar, is what John is saying to us. We try and pretend it's not there. And so we have to be careful about those games we can play with rationalization, the games that try and act as if it really doesn't matter that much, or justifying it in ourselves, in our own minds, when we know that it is against the will of God. try and blame others. We try and everything that we do to deny it shows that we're still in the darkness, that we don't have a heart that is searching after this cleansing of God. He is light, and in him there's no darkness at all, John says. And so that light comes bearing in on us to bring about our own identification of what's wrong so that we can confess it and be free from it. Again, it isn't God's desire to make you miserable, although you may be miserable until you let go of it. His desire is that you'd experience the sweet joy on the other side of total freedom and release from it. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 139 would say those words, "Search my heart, God, and know me, know my heart, test me and know my concerns, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." We even have a chorus that sings that. That's the heart. It's to be searched by God. It's to be tested by him. It's to be cleansed and purified by him. It's the privilege that is ours as men and women in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you have taught us about confession. Thank you for the clear picture and realization that confession is a season of dependence upon you. And you're giving us the opportunity to be set free. Now, Lord, as we just go before you in a season of prayer, our prayer is that you would hear us as we beseech your mercy at such a time as this. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.